Over the course of several services, we've been taking a look at Baptist distinctives and trying to get to a list of those, of just minimums, if you will. I've been showing you these slides quite a bit, and that's on purpose, just to get these things in our minds. And a few different titles to this that I've posed is what one must believe to become a Baptist. You folks are not born Baptists. You're not born a Baptist. Now, the other types of religions, we would call them, or denominations, faiths, loosely called, you're born into it. Okay, and then things are done for you or to you, and you continue on in it. No one's born a Baptist. Okay, what one must believe to stay a Baptist? You know, you can fall away from being a Baptist. It can happen here on our side of life, and what we see and what we estimate and judge, one can fall away from being a Baptist. What it means to be a Baptist, there's purpose in it, and it's a blessed calling indeed. Being saved is not being a Baptist, but it's in addition to being saved, okay? So we've taken a look, one must believe in Jehovah God. He's the Almighty. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God alone. There's none, no others. None other than Him. Number two, the Bible is the Word of God. And whether folks believe 40 men, it was 40 men or so, one must know that it comes from God, inspired by God. Okay, it's not the thoughts of men. This is the mind and heart of God. Okay, but 40 men inspired by God to write it over 1,600 years or so. Salvation's of the Lord. It's His work. It's His design. His glorification. John the Baptist must be understood about him. He was a man sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord. He was the man sent from God to baptize repentant sinners. That's where baptism comes from God to this earth by John the Baptist. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that continues on in that authority, the authority from God in heaven to baptize, continues on in the Lord Jesus Christ unto this day, nearly 2,000 years after His ministry and His building of that first church. And the Lord Jesus Christ churches are His church is His called and local body of believers. And so there's a calling involved with that. There's a localness about it. Jesus promised He'd build His church on Himself. And we talked about the first members and the disciples that He called to follow Him, just like it is now. And that continues on. And then we're here in the ordinances. He gave two ordinances. That is baptism, and its authority continues by promise perpetuity via succession, church to church to church to church. I don't see how you can have perpetuity if you don't have a succession type of connection between, because remember, we're not a denomination. Denominationalism isn't scriptural. We are churches that believe alike and hail from that first church, but you can't have perpetuity without it being conveyed down the line. Okay? And so that's the reason succession is important. Can we prove that succession? No, we can't prove it via a list. But we can prove it by doctrine, because the doctrine that's required, the distinctives that are required, are very, very narrow. And so it can be proven by that, I believe. That's what this church has stood in. Yet for baptism, you've got to have authority. You've got to have a saved person. The proper mode is immersion in water from the Scriptures. And a proper purpose is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized Himself. to gain that authority and to give an example. And those who are saved are to follow him in baptism. And he can only do so in our day by being baptized by one of his churches. That's the only place that authority lays is with his churches. Tonight we're taking a look at the Lord's Supper. Okay, and so we're going to cover these points. It's only for membership of a local church body. There are two elements in that: unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, and the proper purpose is to remember Jesus' death and to properly discern his body. There's two passages we're going to use for this, and invite you to turn to Matthew 26. This is the passage that I use to when we observe the Lord's Supper. Okay, and so we're going to read this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. We'll read it from there. And as it is, we can look at it to understand it very much like we do baptism, okay? And which we will get to. But here in verse 26 of Matthew 26, and as they were eating, who's they? It's those that are there with Jesus observing that Passover that he with great desire had desired to observe or to eat with them, okay? Who is that? His disciples. Who's at the table with him? The apostles. Are there more in the room? We've talked about that. Okay, I believe there are more in the room. I believe the apostles are near. And so we don't hear or see anything in the scriptures that tell us that John the Baptist's disciples were there. If John the Baptist's disciples were there, they were there by virtue of now being Jesus' disciples. Okay? We don't find any Judaizers here. This isn't for the nation of Israel. And so they're not here. When Jesus told two disciples, I think of John and Peter maybe, to go and prepare the upper room, and he gave them instruction regarding all that, it was to eat it with his disciples. Jesus said that. And so they're observing the Passover, which all points to Christ Jesus. And from that, he institutes this supper. Okay? So as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. So he took from the table. We have no indication that anything special was prepared. Maybe it was. We're not told that. But from the Passover, it seems, he takes the bread that is there. And we can go to the Old Testament scriptures and we can see that bread was without leaven. Okay, and he blessed it. So he prayed over it. Had there been prayer before? I would say most likely. Don't know, but my expectation would be it was the pattern of the Lord to pray before eating. You and I should pray before we eat to thank the Lord for that daily nourishment that we need. So he blessed it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, it said, and he said this. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Okay? Now, we don't know how much he gave them. We use very little, but we use some. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, did it become his body? No, his body is sitting there. He is sitting in his body at the head of the table or the center of the table, wherever it is he's sitting. Well, he's probably not even sitting at a table. If there is a table, it's very low, okay? It's probably nothing like the pictures, supposedly, that you and I have seen. Okay? Middle Easterners don't eat the way Victorian or Elizabethan Englanders or Italians or Roman, French eat. Okay? Like sitting at a table. So we don't know if he was sitting at a table or not. It's moot. It's not of any point. But he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It's not his body. It didn't become his body. But what is it? It's symbolic of his body. Just like the water is symbolic of being buried. But we don't bury people in water, do we? We bury them in the ground. But for this symbol, for this token, for the symbology to be shown forth, we bury them in water so we can bring them back out in baptism. So he said, this bread, he said, eat it. It's my body. And this is, I believe it's connected to John chapter 6, where the Lord said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. It says there in John 6 that the Lord spoke of spiritual things. And this supper is to show the near partaking in the intimacy of how we have partaken of Christ by he using this food to represent him and what he's done. Okay. So, and understand about the tokens, the bread, this token that we're talking about. Is it perfect? Nothing on this earth is. But it is the token that was taken by our Lord from the table to symbolize his body. Don't get hung up on the stuff and lose sight of the Lord. What happened with the Pharisees is they got hung up on the Sabbath and lost sight of the Lord. Okay? We're to use what we're to use, the unleavened bread, but it's representing our Lord's broken body, sacrificed body for us. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup. So this is something that is not mentioned at all in the Passover. The unleavened bread is. But in the Old Testament scriptures, and there in Exodus, where the Passover is first given, the Lord orders that, there's nothing mentioned there about any liquid element. But Jesus, they have it there, and Jesus takes it from their observance of this Passover at this time, and he takes that and he's going to use it. So from relative to the Passover, Jesus is introducing this because it has, we have no reference to it in the Old Testament scriptures, but they had it there. It is typical that when you eat, you have something to drink. That's pretty much what folks do. So they had this, and he says, and the scripture says, particularly, he took the cup, and he gave thanks again. He prayed over it unto the Father, and then gave it to them. And he said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission, for the payment of sins. Is the cup, what's contained in the cup, his literal blood? No. He's sitting there alive with all of his blood in his body. But he took this that was in the cup and he said, this is representative. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed from Gethsemane all the way to Calvary. Okay, as they begin to bind him and they begin to deal with him in the Sanhedrin and even before that at the high priest's house, the father-in-law of the high priest, all that, they begin to abuse him and they begin to slap him and punch him and then gave him over to Pilate. Then the bleeding really started very well there with scourging him and then taking him to Calvary ultimately to crucify him. He said, this represents that blood. And he says here, it's a blessing, and it's very interesting, for this is my blood of the New Testament. A New Testament sealed with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to think in this. We need to think and consider in the our heart's eye, our mind's eye, by faith, We don't know the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the order and the image, the true image of the way things were that day, like we would think about pictures or movies or that. But we see one facing these things and engaging these things and having these things done to him and submitting to these things. And his body was beat up for our sakes, and his blood was shed for our sakes. We sing, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood." We don't know what he looked like. We don't know the figure or how it was laid out, but we know that he hung there according to what the scriptures say, and we believe and receive and believe that he did that for us. And so he said, "This bread is my body. Eat all of it. And this cup, what's in the cup, is my blood. Drink it." We fully partake of Christ and his salvation of our souls. If he did not suffer for us and was not abused so, did not die, was not buried, did not shed his blood, did not raise from the dead, we have no salvation. But because of what he did for us, we do. And so, here it is. He institutes this. "But I say unto you," and I love this, "a promise, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine." So here we have clarity about what's in the cup. The grape is what's told here. It's the grape, okay? I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus is waiting. He's waiting on us. Can you imagine waiting presently for nearly 2,000 years for anything? but he's waiting for us. He's that serious. It's that important to him to wait on us. And I don't think he's just waiting for the apostles or that first church. I think he's waiting for us. There is, Brother Stephen preached about it, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I look forward to being there in whatever place and part the Lord has made for me and you to be there. And so he makes that promise, "I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, this cup, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so here he institutes this supper for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, he reviews these things, and apostle, born out of due time, called later on to be an apostle, saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Thank you. I kept wanting to say Emmaus, but that's not right. It's Damascus. It's Syria. And so he's been instructed by the Lord, and so he wasn't there when the Lord instituted it, but he's been taught about it, seems to me, by the Lord himself. Okay. Now, it's been rehearsed and known by the other apostles. They have been teaching it. That first church has been teaching it. Those deacons have been teaching it. Other ministers in the church have been teaching it. But here the apostle says some things regarding it that are a help and a blessing to us. Now, this church at Corinth has got trouble. She's got problems, okay? She's got problems and issues, and the apostle's dealing with her about that, dealing with the membership about that. And so, if you know anything about these two epistles, some things they come around, and other things, there's contingents there that are still resistant. But praise the Lord, he keeps on working with them. And he says here in verse number 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. This is the word I get, Paul says. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. So they've got trouble. They've got problems, but the Lord hadn't quit them, nor is the apostle. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The way you're doing it, you're not accomplishing it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, to get your nourishment? The Lord's Supper is not for you to get your nourishment. Okay? With the Passover meal, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, no doubt those disciples and apostles did get some nourishment by that Passover meal. But the supper itself, the Lord's Supper given to his church, it's not for nourishment. It's to remember the Lord. Okay? So they've got problems and confusion about that. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, those that they won't wait for? Those that they think are less and they don't wait for, they don't leave any for, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, and so that's our indication that he's been taught this of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What bread would it be? It would be unleavened bread there at the Passover, right? We've seen that. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. So we've heard that, which is broken for you. So that's a good thing that helps us to understand even more. The breaking of the bread is symbolic of the breaking of the Lord's body. Yet not a bone broken, the scripture tells us, but it was broken in that he was abused. This do in remembrance of me. And so now we have this other thing that is added by taking these passages and putting them together. This do to remember me. So that's, we see purpose here, don't we? We see purpose in this element, in this supper, is to remember him. He's the focus, okay? He's the focus. After the same manner, also he took the cup. Again, nothing mentioned in the Old Testament regarding the Passover, regarding any element that, or any part or anything that would be drunk by those that would be there observing the Passover. But folks, when they eat, they generally drink something. And so they had it there at the Passover that our Lord is instituting such, and he takes it and he brings it into this that he is ordaining. When he had supped, he drank of it. He said, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And we've heard that from Matthew, right? This do ye, so you drink it too, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so drink it. And there's other passages in the other Gospels where it says he took the cup and he divided it amongst them. And then he said these things. And so he says, drink it, eat it, drink it, and remember me in it. He's the focus, okay? In remembrance of me. It goes on to say here, let's read the rest of this quickly. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? There's a warning there. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So to avoid unworthiness, examine before the Lord. Lord, tell me about me. When he does, repent of it, as in confess it before him, repent of it, and turn away from it, and turn to follow him. We continue on here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself. And what's this condemnation, the reason for this? Not discerning the Lord's body. We're to do it in remembrance of him. But if our sight gets off that we're doing it for this reason, or we're doing it for this reason, or we're doing it for another reason, rather than remembering the Lord, we've got sin in our life that is unconfessed before the Lord, and we're not open and single before the Lord, then we may be, we're taking and we're infringing on this unworthy aspect. Or if we're not discerning the Lord's body, is the Lord's body in the elements? No, it's not. They're symbolic of the Lord's body and his blood. They don't think that they become his body. You're not discerned. His body is in glory with the Father right now. Let us discern. His body hung on the tree for us nearly 2,000 years ago, was buried and rose again, and he ascended on high. This, trust in this to save your soul, you're not discerning the Lord's body correctly. He gave himself for sinners to be saved, not for bread made by man and the cup, the contents of the cup processed and by man to save a sinner? No, that's disrespectful to the Lord to think that that can save or to finish salvation. And so discernment of the Lord's body is key. It's key. The purpose is key. He said, for this cause, for this lack of discernment, this eating unworthily, for this cause many are weak. You understand what that is? Not as strong as you used to be. Sickly, okay, fever, not feeling well, puny, sickly, bad off. And many, do you see that word many? It's not italicized. Many sleep. In this church, there were many that had died. It's serious business. But it can be done well and correctly. And it is a blessing. But because of a lack of discernment of the Lord's body and eating and drinking unworthily, there were those that had been chastised by the Lord in this. Would these things happen to an unsaved person? An unsaved member of the church? No. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the saved. He's talking to children of God in his church. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If Jim takes care of Jim, according to the instruction of the Lord, I don't have to have anybody else get involved. I don't make it to where my Lord has to whoop on me to get me to line back up if I take care of myself according to what he's given in his book. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. So that's clarity for this weak, sickly, and sleeping, right? We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. There's a difference between the children of God and his dealing with them and the Lord dealing with the unsaved in the world. And ultimately, that judgment of the Lord or by the Lord of the world. Because of all this, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Eat it together. Don't make it a smorgasbord, right? Don't make it a pass-through, a drive-through Lord's Supper. No. Eat it together. Because a body is to be together. Okay? And if any man hunger, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. So don't treat it as a meal. You're not going to get nourishment for the evening or the afternoon, the morning out of it. It's to remember the Lord's death. Remember Him till He comes back. That you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So two passages here that deal with the Lord's Supper. One from the Lord Jesus Himself, and then one from the apostle as the Lord gave it to him. As I mentioned earlier, we can consider about what constitutes scriptural observance of the Lord's Supper in the same way that we take a look at baptism. Remember, there were four parts of that. And I think we can evaluate scriptural observance of the Lord's Supper because people can do things and it all look the same, but that doesn't make it the Lord's Supper before the Lord that the Lord honors. Okay? So there must be authority. That's the first part, a proper assembly. Again, Jesus instituted this with His first church. It's not a Christian ordinance. It's not an ordinance that is just given to all the saved, but it's pointed directly at His church, at His body. Remember, think about that as a church. It's the body, it's the physical operation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ without Him physically being here. That's what we are. We are His hands and His legs and His mouthpiece. Okay? I think that's a good way to look at it. There must be the proper person. Every time I observe the Lord's Supper, being a member of one of the Lord's churches on paper, and not being regenerate, I didn't observe the Lord's Supper. Okay? It was, I ate some bread and I drank some out of the cup, but it wasn't anything before the Lord because I wasn't a member of that church. On paper I was, and to the thinking of the membership I was, but a person must be saved. A saved member of one of Jesus' churches, a saved member of one of His churches there in that church. The proper method, number three, or mode, as we considered it in regards to baptism, the church body together in unison. Okay? Now, sometimes we observe the Lord's Supper and not all of the church body is here. But the church body that is here together, and we're not here and over there. We're together. We don't have to observe it here in the church house. We could observe it in the fellowship hall. We could observe it at your house, the church meeting together, agreeing to meet together to have a service and to do that there. It takes us and the elements and the churches agreement to meet there to do that. If we had a faction in the church that said, let's go do it over there, and a faction that disagreed with that, would that be healthy? No, it's not in unison. There needs to be unison in it. I think that's clear by what we've read. In regards to the method or the mode, there are two elements. Unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is the first, and we see that in the Old Testament scriptures. There's no leaven in it. Nothing that makes it raise, no yeast, no starter, no sugar, nothing in it that would cause it to change, fester, bubble, and boil. Same as the Passover. Jesus took this from the Passover table and used it to represent His body. I'll throw this in there to you. Does it matter what grain or what flour is used? No. Doesn't matter. What matters is that it's unleavened. Because what we have today is not what they had then. That's just the way, the facts of the matter. And Brother Bobby can tell you all about wheat engineering. Okay? But bread's going to be made out of a grain, a flour, or a meal, and it just needs to be unleavened. Okay. And then we see an interesting thing here that in these passages and others, the fruit of the vine and the word cup is used. It's what's used. Okay. Now understand, fruit of the vine is very, very clear. And we remember a whole series of messages. I think there's like 12 messages of us going through the scriptures and seeing what the scripture had to say about the grape. And it's interesting how the grape stands alone amongst all vining type of fruits, or what it is in the growing world. And so it's very clear that the grape, the fruit of the vine, is what's in the cup. Okay? It's not pomegranate. It's not blackberry. It's grape. And you know what it needs to be scriptural? Grape. It doesn't need... Have you had pomegranate juice? I like pomegranate juice. But pomegranate juice won't meet it. The fruit of the vine is the grape. Very clear. And so the Lord takes this from the table and he says that it's going to represent his blood. Now we know that he used wine. Okay? But let us have, and I've preached about this in the past and like those series of messages, he used wine, and that's what we use here. We'll either use some Mogen David, or we'll use, I can't remember the name of it, but there's a German wine that we use. One of those two is what I get. And we understand that this supper was instituted in the spring. And with it being instituted more towards the spring, we know it's a long time yet till there's a grape harvest. So there's no grapes laying around to squeeze. Okay. Old wine had to have been used the previous year's store or before. And understand, in that day, wine was something that they just made in abundance. Natural process that the Lord's made. And we can talk about that process. I've brought that out before, how it works. Natural process made by the Lord. Now, many things have been written and preached by many men about this cup and what's in the cup. But what we need to do is just go by what the Scripture says. And we see in the Scripture, again, that series of messages to me makes it very clear, I trust it is so to you, that the picture of this is found in the grape. The grape yields the picture of what our Lord has done for us. The wine fat, the wine press, the wrath of God that Jesus bore for us. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented by the blood of the grape. All those things. You can't take and put pomegranate in there, or blackberries in there, or cherries in there. Just doesn't work. But the grape shows the picture. Now understand, in this natural process, alcohol is the preservative. That's the reason they were able to have it 9, 8 months, 7 months around from the previous harvest. Alcohol is the preservative. And understand this. If you take away the grape, you've got alcohol left, and you've got no picture. But if you take away the alcohol, you still have the grape, which is the picture of our Lord's suffering and blood. So we need to remember that. Alcohol is the preservative, a result of the natural process. And the Lord indeed used wine in that day. It wasn't thick stuff that they milked down with water and all that. Just recently found a passage in the scripture that it's a derogatory thing from the Lord that wine is watered down. I hadn't seen that before, as an aside. But we take away the alcohol, we still have the grape, which is the picture of our Lord's suffering and blood. And because of that, we don't make it a test of fellowship regarding our brethren that have an aversion or a vow, or some would even call it weakness or etc., regarding the alcohol preservative. Now, if they use grapefruit juice, then we don't have agreement. Orange juice, don't have agreement. Pomegranate, don't have agreement. I'll draw a line there. But if they use the grape, the picture's in the grape. And so, in this also, we need to remember our Lord's promise to us. As we read in Matthew 26, he said in verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you know what you have to have? Do we understand what new wine is? New wine is from fresh out of the wine fat or the wine press until the fermentation process is complete and some additional time. For sure, you've got new wine until you get another batch the next season, and you've got to call the stuff that's left over old wine so you can distinguish it from this fresh crop. Okay? Jesus says we're going to drink it new. And so, I want to ask you, in glory, does anything get old? No? I don't think so. In glory, will there be a need for a preservative? But the grape will be there, won't it? Sure will. And I ask you this, let us know this. Will old wine and glory ferment again to make vinegar? Because that's where vinegar comes from, is from wine that's made and then allowed to ferment again to make vinegar. That's how vinegar is made. You think there's going to be any vinegar in glory? Only if the Lord wants it. That's the only answer I know, is only if the Lord wants it. But Jesus says we'll drink it new. So we see here about the method. Two elements, unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, the cup, the blood of the grape. That's the symbology that is there representing our Lord, His body, His blood, His suffering, His bearing our wrath for us on Calvary. We need to remember Him. And then that brings us fourthly to the proper purpose. What is that? Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, makes it very clear to remember our Lord Jesus' death until He comes back for us. To remember Him. To remember that He died for us. It's good. I mentioned this at our last observance of the Lord's Supper, maybe even recently. It's good for us to remember from the Scriptures and the images that gives us by faith of what our Lord did for us. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. And the proper purpose is also to properly discern His body. He died for me. This supper represents Him and what He did for me, for you. You would say that for you. And praise be to His name that He did it. Because without Him and without what He did, we would be lost and undone. But praise be to His name. So, the Lord's Supper and what constitutes scriptural observance of such, I trust that will be a help to you. If you have any questions, please ask. And I would look to answer any questions that you have that I can.